Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time, perhaps again, to join with me in our Bible study series on James. So we are now just past the halfway point. We're into chapter 4 in the book of James. And as always, I'm going to read first, then come back with some commentary. But also, as I like to sometimes, I'm not just going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. We need to go back a couple to see the flow and the context, because in the previous video we spoke about the wisdom that comes from our lusts, from our pleasures, from our desires, rather than the wisdom that comes from above. And if we read in from chapter 3 verse 17, we can see this. But, meaning listen, take note, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And we spoke about this in detail in the previous video. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And now chapter 4 verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? See the flow there. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, we could write an entire sermon just on that one verse. We'll come back to it. And there's a reprimand that follows that verse 3. So in verse 4, we read, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Oh, that's a hard saying, particularly for these people, the brethren, Jewish brethren, to be called this. But James doubles down now. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's got to be food for thought. Seriously, we need to understand that. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture perhaps says in vain that the spirit of who dwells in us yearns jealousy? Is the scripture just speaking these things? Verse 6, but he gives more grace. We take a breath. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but, there's that but word again, gives grace to the humble. And I'll just pause one moment. A quick apology from the previous video. We see there in verse 17 of chapter 3, full of mercy. And I said I would bet that that's referring to charis. No, that's actually ilios in the Greek. Ilios, mercy. Here we have in verse 6 of 4, but gives grace. That's charis. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. Ilios, the outworking of that favor, mercy. If you can see that similarity and yet the difference there also. Both of them now for us, followers of Christ. We grace and mercy. Hallelujah. So let's pick up from verse 4. Oh, there's some tough stuff in here. Where do wars and fights come from among you? It's the perfect question immediately following talking about peaceable fruit. Do they not come from your desires for pleasures? That war in your members? And we're not just talking about within ourselves, but specifically here, warring between each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, fighting amongst themselves, ignoring chapter 3 verse 17, completely ignoring it. It comes from our desires for pleasures, scripture says. And this pleasures or lust, hedone in the Greek, which we get our modern term hedonism for, which simply means the pursuit of pleasure. And this is where it comes from, where we seek our own rather than that of God. We are not of one accord when we are seeking our own, but we can be in unity and love through Christ if we seek him first. And generally there are two types of general focuses, if I can say. This is very basic, very much a generalization, but within a church building and the members of that building, not talking about the body of Christ, though I suppose it applies there also, two different types of focus that we see here. There are those who have that hedonistic approach, and it is very much an earthly view. And then there are those who have very much that spiritual view. But I need you to understand this, folks. This is important. The cross has both the vertical and the horizontal. We need to take that vertical and understand what Christ, what God has done for us, and then share it with our fellow man. It is both the spiritual viewpoint, but also taking it out then to mankind as well. And I remember in John chapter 3, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And he says, if I explain to you earthly things and you do not understand, how can you possibly understand spiritual things? So it's both. But the spiritual most certainly must take precedence. And then we expand on that as we reach out to our fellow man. We must prioritize what God wants over what we desire. And the war which continues in our body, of course, is the old covenant versus the new, the old man versus the new. And we're told in Scripture to put away the old man. But I have a favorite quote from Spurgeon: dead men don't wrestle. And I did bring this up at our most recent men's breakfast, where the conversation afterwards was talking about that old man and the new man and just that wrestle. You know, Paul said, I believe, something along the lines of, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he understood the struggle. And that's a paraphrase. It's okay, but it gets the point over. He understood the struggle. But Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. So I say to you that if there is a war going on within your flesh at the moment, I say praise God for that war. Because before you were born again, there was no fight. There was no struggle. The wrestling comes because of the old nature and the new. As we seek to put down, to crucify our flesh daily, the old nature, to put it away and put on Christ. And mate, you've got to fight for that. You really do. You've got to fight for that in prayer, on your knees and through the word, and perhaps having someone come alongside you. Yes, you must. Absolutely. But we are told to give no place to the devil. None. The devil seeks desires in our flesh. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the schemings of the enemy. Yes? Yes, good, then do it. 1 Peter 5:8 says that we are to be sober, self-controlled, to be vigilant. That means to be watchful. Because our adversary, the devil, walks about like, listen carefully, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. Not actually a roaring lion, but like one. He likes to be one because, no, we have the lion. The Lion of Judah, praise God, we have him. The devil will seek to try and be scary. No. Not at all. But verse 2, you lust and do not have. You seek after things to please the flesh, but you do not have. This internal strife going on, this struggle. You seek after things that please the flesh because you war against the Spirit. This is the wrestling that goes on. You murder and covet and cannot obtain, James writes here. Matthew 5, Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure you know this one. Murder begins in the heart, does it not? Anger towards another can put you in danger of the judgment, Jesus said. He made it very, very clear. Lustful thoughts are as if you're actually doing the deed. And you better be fighting against it. If you give up the fight, we got a problem. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the lusts For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But these are contrary to one another. They don't fit together. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not under judgment if you are led by the Spirit. And verse 16 there, just before that in Galatians 5, it gives us the answer. It gives us the answer of what we want. Paul writing says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I'm not saying that the desires just leave you like pressing a button. No. The flesh will struggle against the Spirit always. But I can tell you from experience that that struggle, it moves from the wrestling to simply like, no, I don't need to think like that anymore. Flesh, be gone. I follow Christ. And that's it. That's the end of the struggle. Where you realize that you're thinking about something you don't want to be thinking about, and you go, no, no more. No more. But continuing on here in verse 2 in James 4, you fight and war, meaning just that battle, that struggle, yet you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. This, the point of prayer. The point of prayer, what is it? It's to see God's will done, not yours. God's will. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will, what? Be done on earth as it is in heaven. This should be our prayer. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, he said, not as I will, Father, but your will. Because his flesh struggled against that which was the will of the Father, knowing what was to come the next day. Yes, he struggled in the flesh too. The struggle was so real, he sweat blood. But the blood overcame. John 5, we read, I do nothing of my own, Jesus said, but the will of him who sent me. And in chapter 6 of John, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I don't understand how Christians can't get this. It's all through Scripture. God's will, priority number one. It's all through Scripture. And yet we have people teaching from the platform about your desires, your wants, your pleasures being fulfilled, wealth, prosperity, and health. But we've actually been born again, Scripture says, John 3. Some translations, expounding on the Greek a little more accurately, born from above. Oh, I like that. Born from above, born again. From heaven, not to do our will, but the will of him who sent the Holy Spirit shed abroad now in our hearts. Which is why, even all the way back in the time of King David, Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of righteousness, uprightness. Teach me to do your will. That's a good prayer, don't you think? And if you are struggling so much, but you feel the calling of the Spirit, because that's where the struggle comes from, that's a good prayer. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Should we not desire at home the same? And then, oh boy, here we get it. Here we come. James just hammers it home. Listen to this in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's against him. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Listen carefully, brothers and sisters. Listen carefully. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And here we have it. This breaks my heart. Here we have it, our friendship, our love with the things and the ways of this world. God sees it as spiritual adultery. Are we not the bride of Christ? And I'm sad to say it, too often, the modern Western church leads the way in teaching so many things. And if you're a pastor listening to this right now, you're going to find offense in that. I say find conviction. Find conviction and look and see, are we doing this? And be careful not to. And we only need to look at the Old Testament, for example. The example of us, I'm talking about here. Our love with things of the world. It's built into our flesh. It's no different now. No different it was for the children of Israel. The nation of Israel, Old Testament. It's just a type for us. Look at the golden calf, Exodus 25, I think it was. So had God just brought them out of Egypt? Okay. 6-7 weeks later, they've had a pillar of fire. I mean, there's this miracle, first of all, just coming out of Egypt. And the parting of the Red Seas and the plagues. This incredible miracle. And then God leads them. By night, a pillar of fire. By day, a pillar of smoke. And there is no indication. This is interesting. I found in my study, there is no indication in Scripture that by the time they were at the bottom of the mountain, Moses went up the mountain, that the pillar of fire or smoke had left. There is nothing to suggest that that had happened. And then Moses is on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. And the Israelites, these people, they convince Aaron to build a golden calf, to melt everything down, to make this golden calf to worship. And God sees their actions and threatens to destroy them. Moses then intercedes on their behalf. Oh, but the punishment was still great. And we see such rebellion time and time and time again throughout Scripture. It is the nature of man. Solomon and his wives, that should say it for starters. But some of these wives, they led Solomon into building places of worship, the high places with idols to, you know, lowercase g gods. And look at any episode in the time of Jeremiah, any of them. And they're just a couple of examples. And then we have the lukewarm church of Laodicea. Don't think this is just an Old Testament section. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Because God cannot tolerate this. It's him or nothing. There is no hokey pokey, one foot in, one foot out. No, not at all. But let's address it from that humanistic point of view now. Verse 17, Revelation 3, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. These are all earthly pursuits, folks. These are fulfillments of these desires of the flesh. And you say, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, spiritually. And in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. God calls us out of the world. Folks, he calls us out of the world. The world has hated them, we see in John chapter 17, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus says. In Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Philippians 3:20, it goes on, our citizenship is in heaven. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Come on, listen to this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. This is what we are talking about, folks. Our heart's desires, earthly pursuits, earthly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom, heavenly pursuits. And this is why James calls them adulterous people. Are we not the bride of Christ? And we are adulterers. And in God's eyes, this is treasonous. In God's eyes, this is because of their love and their friendship with things of the world. That's what it comes down to. I want to shout it from the rooftops that every Christian in the modern Western world would hear this and understand this. And so James concludes, "Do you not know that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy?" I'm going to finish with this question. The question isn't how much of the Holy Spirit do you have in you. The question is how much of the Holy Spirit, how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? Let me say that again. It's not a question of how much of the Holy Spirit, how on fire, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have in you? The question is, how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? Therefore, submit to God and flee. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. I'm going to come back and we'll just do that last little section there, I think, in a separate video. But it follows on beautifully, doesn't it? We quote often, "Resist the devil. He will flee from you." No. No, no, not really. You, nothing. Submit to God. Submit to God. Put away your earthly, worldly, fleshly desires, lusts, what you want. It's got nothing to do with what you want. It's what He wants. You have been called according to His purpose. For good works, the scripture says, created from the beginning of the world for good works. What kind of good works? His good works, to reveal Christ to others. We look up to learn. We reach out to bring others into the family of God, adopted, by which we can say, Abba, Father, because of the cross of Calvary. Put Him first, folks. He put you first. Now it's your turn. All right, God bless. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.